Morning, my name's Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Glad you're with us. And if you are kind of standing, seated, perched in the back, we do have some front row seats available if you want to come on down. I do see some spotty if you just want to raise your hand and like lift up two. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right next to Shane back there. Oh, what a great spot. Feel free to come and filter in. Love to have you do that. These are exciting times at Hope. We are looking forward to a new beginning this fall. We are going to start a new location of Hope Community Church in the lower town area of St. Paul. And we want to invite you, those that might be interested in hearing more, to an informational meeting today at 11 a.m. Love to have you. If you would at all consider being a part of this new location with Pastor Brian Silver, we're considering what God might have us do over there. We care about that great city as well. We're not only about Minneapolis and the 612. We do care about the 651 as well. And we've even planted two churches over in St. Paul. And yeah, we're just excited to see what God might do through continued kind of proclaiming the message of Jesus and through a group of passionate believers that care about that city and that area. And so if you want to hear more, we would love to share more with you. You're not signing up for anything. Don't worry. We'd just love to have a conversation about that. And so if you're at all interested, 11 a.m. Next door in the Hope West community room, and that'll start at 11. Yesterday, I had a busy, busy day, but it all began with the LDI 5K. If you don't know LDI, it's our Leadership Development Institute, and the vision and what we want to be doing is raising up leaders. We believe that's part of our call as a church. There's a lot of just zealous, passionate people here at Hope, and we feel called of God to come alongside y'all, do everything we can to equip you and challenge you, and then just be your cheerleaders of what God's doing in your life. And some of you might lead here at Hope. Some of you might lead in other places. And it's really of no great consequence. We're not trying to raise up leaders just for us. It's like, man, we want to be generous and share these leaders. And we're so excited about what God is doing within our LDI program. We have one facet, which is coming on staff with us for an internship. And that might just be for a year, people kind of getting a good foundation under their feet within Christian ministry and leadership. Some stay with us for up to 3 years, kind of pursuing, you know, could I do this as a vocation? Could I do ministry as a vocation? We recently, in the last few years, started LDI Off-Road, which dozens and dozens and dozens of you have taken part in, which is for those who you're vocationally doing something else, but you still want to be raised up as a leader. And so this is kind of a monthly gathering and a cohort-driven deal, and we're just thrilled with what God's doing through that. And the LDI 5K is kind of a way to raise some funds for those programs. And so thanks to all of the runners, the supporters of LDI, those that came out, there were more than 100 registrants for this year's race, which was, you know, I think about 40% more than we've ever had. Of those, you know, 105, 110 registrations, like 60-some of you came out for the race yesterday. I mean, it was so lousy as far as the weather goes. I mean, rainy and cold. And it's May 20th. Like, come on. Like, rainy and 50? Okay, I can do that. But, wow, rainy and 40, 38, 42. I mean, just like, what? Brutal. But I'm so thankful for Rob Warlin and Julie Stegman and all of the first-year interns, second- and third-year interns that led this and did just an incredible job in the rain, in the cold, trying to organize things, keep it all together. Love that. I'm not like other men, and I'm certainly not like the guy who, when we were running the 5K yesterday, and this was a guy, he's not connected to our 5K. He was just out with some buddies running, and I had 3 long sleeve shirts on and a coat. and a provided parka to keep water off of me. And I had my stocking, my winter stocking hat on and gloves. And running alongside and quickly passing me was a guy with his friends. And he was shirtless. And I'm just like, I'm not that guy. I'm just not. And he had the physique to be that guy. You know, I was very proud of him. My dad bod did not match shirtless man, runner shirtless man guy. I was very impressed, but I didn't have much time to train this year. And so my first training run was the race. I and so I was toward the back as we started out, and I kind of looked around for my people, and I just said, I'm looking for a group to run with. I'm looking for someone who's looking at a pace between slow and really slow. And to my great delight, like a half dozen people raised their hands, like, that's us. We're that group, you know. And so we take off running, and Ben Gessling, who was up here playing electric guitar, like shot out of a cannon. And I'm thinking to myself, well, certainly he can't keep that pace up. He did. He sprinted down, you know, 2.5K, and then sprinted back 2.5K for his 5K. And he won the race, and it just was like incredible. I couldn't believe it. Now, that's one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum is me, who, like, I'm going and I'm jogging, and I need to, like, joke around with people to distract myself from the fact that, like, I'm running. And then 15 minutes later comes, and I'm still running. I'm still not close to the halfway point yet, you know? And so I get to the halfway point, and one of our interns, Aaron Shaw, is there, and I'm just like, I'm done. I hit the finish line. And he's like, this is the halfway point. So then I had to turn back around, come back. And I mean, I needed to talk to somebody. I needed to talk to myself, like, you can do this. You know, I'm kind of like, I can do this. I got this. I can be that shirtless guy inside, not outside, but I can do it. And there's times where we face that kind of stuff in life and in our faith where you're just like, I can do this. I don't feel like I'm up for it, but I gotta keep going. Work, relationships, in our faith. And that's what Paul's getting after today. Keep running, keep going. You can do this. Let's do this. If you're new with us, we're in the book of Colossians, and our Bible is made up of many different books, okay? If you get to the New Testament, a lot of these books are just letters that were sent to different regions so they could circulate, you know, get it passed around from the different house churches, and we could just learn the things of God and be encouraged. And the people of Colossae are called Colossians, and we've just been reading through this letter. I think this is our 18th week. We are at the kind of final mini-series within this called The Rooted Life, and we're going to finish this out over the course of the next 6 or so weeks, this letter. But again, if you're new to the book of Colossians, if you're new to the Bible, okay, it's a grand story that we believe God has written and is continuing to write. And just like every story, there are kind of heroes, there are villains, there's kind of this great battle that takes place. And ultimately, there's great joy and celebration as the story kind of culminates. And the story of the Bible has God as the main character, as the superhero. Who is God at war with? Who's God fighting, you might be wondering. Well, we see in Genesis chapter 3 that sin enters the world. And death through sin, that prior to Genesis chapter 3, God created everything and it was perfect. After everything he created, he said, it's good, it's good. And then he created people and he says, it's very good. But sin comes into the world and death through sin. And now there's forces that kind of oppose God in the spiritual realm. But in the earthly realm, there's sin. We experience that. both as individuals and as groups of people. That's why we talk about sin in an individual sense, but also in a corporate sense, that sin can become systemic, can be ingrained in some of our systems. And God sends his son, a culminating, history-shaking moment in our Bible, in the story of God. God sends his son, born of a woman, to live in this world, to teach and share about the things of God, the kingdom of God. But ultimately, the great salvation, God bringing forth his light and his goodness, is found through the cross of Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus swallows up sin, so much so that he can utter the words, "It is finished." But he doesn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rises from the grave to triumph over death itself. There's a phrase from a song that says, "Jesus lays death in its grave." And so now we worship Christ, who has an indestructible life. He'll never face death again. He's more powerful than death. And that's the good news, is that we have the opportunity to live for him, his light, his life. And we see at the end of our Bibles that this will culminate with, once for all, kind of this beautiful Genesis 1 and 2, pre-sin, pre-death, pre-brokenness, pre-fall. We'll be able to experience that again one day. We know the end of the story. And it's good, it's good, it's very good. And Paul's been speaking about these things to the group in Colossae, trying to help them understand the ways of Christ. Can't go back through all of it, and we'll pick up on some parts here today. I'm just going to go back as far as Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, because I want to hear a little bit of the backstory, because Paul's speaking against some things where we've been the past couple weeks, and now he's going to say, okay, If we're not for those things, what are we for? What are we to be about? And we're going to get there. That's chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. But let me just start by highlighting chapters 2, verses 16 to 23. Paul says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day," just kind of all these different events that the religious people, spiritual people could be about. He says, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Christ is the end. Christ is the goal. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." Just pause right there, okay? Paul's speaking against these things, okay? And if you don't have the story of the Bible as the story of your life, you fill in the story with other characters and other plot lines, okay? The superhero might be you. You might become the hero of your own story. Or it might be some philosopher that you believe in their teachings. Or it might just be a philosophical system, like education is the best way to live life. If we just need to pour all of our time, all of our money into education, and that is ultimately what will win the day. That's our hero. That's our savior. And Paul's dealing with some people that are saying, yeah, Christ is good, but Christ plus all these other things would be better. Christ plus doing all of these religious festivals would be better. Christ plus all of these different rituals and even worship of angels would be better. And Paul's very concerned because there's only one superhero, and it's God. It's God working through Christ. Continuing on, he says, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules?" These are some of the rules. "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining self-indulgence." This is a big fancy word, asceticism. That you abstain from participation in the world and doing things and connecting things in the world so as to show yourself approved, that you're super spiritual. That you don't do things. And in not doing those things, you hold yourself up as a spiritual person. Paul has some concerns about that. He wants to confront them in their thinking that it's something that they do rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ saves. Christ brings forth life and light. I brought up this phrase last week, persnickety scrupulosity, which I think if you've been in church or you've been around different religious spheres, people get nitpicky about how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to do it. And I think an apt comparison would just be, would we do that with friendship? To do friendship correctly is to do this and that, and no, not like that. And I don't think we want to do that. Why? Because your spiritual life with God might look a little bit different than mine. Some of you are really given to theology. Others of you are really into sharing your faith. The rest of you, you love just kind of doing hospitality. You love showcasing your faith by just being hospitable, maybe taking care of people or inviting people in. Still others of you, you just have a heart for prayer. You just love connecting to God through prayer and getting other people together through prayer. And just like your spiritual lives, you know, in connection with God look a little different, I think we want to be very careful in how we speak to other people about their spiritual lives with God. We don't want to get too persnickety. Does that follow? We get that? And instead, if we want to encourage one another, we want to be asking people, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Because ultimately, your motivation, your rationale, your answer to that question reveals so much about who you are and what you are living for. Why do you do what you do? Why are you going to get up to work, get up and go to work tomorrow? Why? Because I have to, else I'll get fired. All right, well, that's a motivation, right? But it's not the biblical motivation. It's not the Christ-focused motivation. And we're going to continue on with that line of thought. If it's not these things, if it's not living for these religious festivals, if we're not kind of giving ourselves to this false humility, this worship of angels, this asceticism, what do we give ourselves to? And that's what Paul wants to answer today. Let me read for us. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's our passage for today. I want to walk through those four verses. I want to talk about them kind of in their context 2,000 years ago. I want to kind of find those verses in different parts of our Bible, kind of see that this is a unified teaching of Jesus here. These four verses, Paul didn't just pluck out of anywhere. There's intentionality there. But I want to spend the end of our time actually sharing some examples. I went on Facebook and just kind of shared a couple questions of, kind of, how do we do this? You know, how do you do this in your life? And then what are the benefits of that? I want to spend some time unpacking and trying to give you a myriad of examples, because I don't want you just like, hey, here's three ways in which you can kind of set your heart and mind on things above. I want to give some examples, because I think it's quite a spectrum of how you might do that. And then what are the benefits of doing that? So let me jump back to verse 1 here. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. These are words which have the potential to change everything. When the Bible speaks to people, the Bible speaks in one of two fashions. One is, do you know Christ? Have you come to him yet? Are you in him? And there's this constant invitation for every person to be in Christ, to believe in him, to trust in him. To make yourself kind of in your life and your values built around him, you can get a new identity. And if you've made that decision, then the Bible will continue to speak to you now as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, as a believer. And the people of Colossae have made that decision. They're the church. They're a believing people. And so we have kind of this list. I've shared it in past weeks. I share it again here of all the things that are true of them because they've responded to the invitation to come to Jesus as creator, as savior, as Lord. And so Paul says, I've heard about your faith, your trust in Christ. You have the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel simply being shorthand form for the life message teachings of Jesus in his death, in his resurrection. You have a love in the Spirit, that the Spirit of God is present in your midst, that the Father has qualified you to share in his inheritance to come. You imagine that? The inheritance that awaits us as children of God? He says we won't shift from the hope of the gospel, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and glory is mentioned in our passage for today. He talks about the firmness of their faith in Christ. And this idea that we're going to piggyback on here, just as you receive Christ, so walk in him. As you've kind of responded to that invitation, as you kind of come from this place, which is just estranged from your heavenly Father, without inheritance, you have the invitation now to receive Christ, to come into his fellowship and his family, to be a part of that inheritance. He talks about them being filled with Christ. And so when it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, he is kind of helping the church there to say, that's number one. That's of primary importance. Don't do anything else until you deal with that. Do business with God, doing that first. And if you've been, since you've been raised with Christ, what comes next? Set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above. And I want to pause right there and just kind of take you into my own personal study this week, because it's that kind of set your heart on is one word in the Greek, and then your set your minds on is one word in the Greek, and I just want to show you a little bit of the grammar behind those. And this is intentional. This is for four of you that really care about this stuff. Okay, first one. Let me click on the little sound icon there so we can hear it in the Greek. I can't do that. I'm just kidding. What does it mean? It says to desire, seek, or look for. And then it has kind of the parts of speech here that it's a verb, that it's present tense. How about this? That it's active and imperative. And it's second person. So basically, it's a command for you to do this. When? Now. Do this now. Since you've been raised with Christ, do this now. Present tense. Set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. In this case, it's desire. It's longing. It's your affection. Set your affections on things above. And then like it is this other phronete. I think that's what a year and a half of Greek got me, is a possible. It could be pronounced this way. Same thing though. Verb, present tense, active voice, imperative, second person. You all, right now, need to set your mind on things above. Since you've been raised with Christ, we do something. Now, we don't do this something that Paul's saying so that we get Christ. Why? Because we already have Christ. It says, since you've been raised with him, a short form for saying you believe in him, you've established a relationship through his death and resurrection, you trust him. Now, since that's true, do these things. Set your mind and heart on things above. Don't try to do that until you do the first step, which is unite yourself with Jesus. Once you unite yourself with Jesus, set your heart and mind on things above. Now, we got to fill out what the rest of that says here. Setting your mind on things above has two qualifiers. One is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The other is not on earthly things. So set your heart and mind on things above where Christ is, and he is seated at the right hand of God. Couple things to note, okay? Where Christ is speaks to his ascension. Speaks to his ascension. This idea that he was lived, died, was raised, was seen by many, but then ascended. And in his place, he sent the Holy Spirit as comforter and counselor to dwell with us. But he has ascended, telling us that his work is complete. And that is further demonstrated by this idea of he's seated. Why is that important? Just this idea that Jesus would be seated. Well, if you're a priest, an Old Testament priest, every week you got to get up and do what? Offer sacrifices. You're standing, offering sacrifices. So it's a big deal when it says he's seated. His work is therefore done. No other sacrifice for sin is needed. And he's at the right hand of God, which communicates royalty, lordship. Set your mind on things above where Jesus is. He who is royal, kingly, over all, in power, and therefore not on earthly things. And I want to share just three other Bible passages where this idea is brought out. And I'm going to start with just the most stark, startling, and kind of get to just everyday life. But I got to start with my man Peter, because he's got his mind on earthly things, and Jesus confronts him in that. I don't think any of us will be in this situation in our lives, kind of confronting Jesus face to face. But I start with that one, all right? If it can happen to Peter, maybe it can happen to us. So then we'll get kind of more gradual to just everyday life. This idea of avoiding earthly things, but setting our heart and mind on things above. Let me jump over to Matthew chapter 16. It says, from that time on, Jesus, during his earthly ministry here, began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So he's basically foretelling the gospel message, right? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Woo! You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So Jesus is saying the preservation of my earthly life is of human, earthly concern. You don't have the things of God in mind right now, Peter. You're opposing me. Get behind me. And so even there, Jesus is saying, if you want to have in mind not earthly concerns, but spiritual or heavenly concerns, then you will be about the suffering, death, humiliation of Jesus Christ. That will be a qualifier of your thoughts and of your affections. To not be about that is to have in mind merely human concerns, earthly concerns. This is crazy, right? Preservation of life seems noble if you're one of his followers. Let me jump over to Romans chapter 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on what the flesh desires, kind of our sinful nature, that part of us which is opposed to God, right? But those who live in accordance with God's Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So what you think and what you feel on a daily basis is critical. In your ongoing worship, since you've been united with Christ, set your mind and heart on things above. To not do so is to potentially put yourself of kind of acting and living your life without God. That's how I was. Before I came to the cross, I was hostile to God in my thinking, my feelings, and my spiritual life. And Paul says, if you're not careful with what you're thinking and feeling, you mimic that old behavior. One more here from Matthew chapter 6. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? I ask that question every day, 3, 4, 5 times a day. What am I going to eat? What shall we eat, right? It's an ongoing daily concern. Or what shall we wear? I don't ask that very often. I don't care. For the pagans run after these. Those who don't have God run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That seek first. Same language is in our Colossians passage. Seek first God. Seek first to set apart God in your hearts and in your minds, church, every day. David Garland says, Paul calls all believers to allow the things above, where Christ is, to direct their lives. These are the things that are ultimate and transcendent and contrast with these different philosophies, this kind of basic principles of the world, human tradition, and things destined to perish with use, which we saw in chapter 2. All of our lives, he says, should be ruled by Christ. Every thought, every aim, every value, every aspiration and striving should come under his lordship. We don't just believe in him one time for all time. We do that and we get the opportunity to now live in him, to be rooted and established in him. Which brings us to verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And in these two verses, Paul has past, present, and future in mind. Do you see that? You died. When was that? Past tense, right? Since you have died and been raised with Christ, you died with him. That's past tense. And your life is now hidden. Present tense. When Christ, who is your life, present tense, who is your life now? When he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When he returns, you will appear with him in glory in the future. So Paul has in mind to remind us that we are in Christ. Yes, we were saved, past tense. Yes, we are being saved today through the ongoing ministry of his Holy Spirit. He will save you from many travails. If we set them apart in heart and mind today and then one day for all time in glory. Jesus Christ is your past, present, and future. Sadly, the only thing that came to mind as I was thinking about this week is a fictitious, dark, magical wizard. Voldemort is your past, present, and future for all you Harry Potter, Chamber of Secret people. And I couldn't stay there. That's just a fictitious book movie thing. So we'll keep moving. But this is what a British theologian said. The Christian life is a process in which through constant fellowship with the risen Christ and through operation of his Spirit, the believer is transformed into his likeness. From one stage of glory to another. Instead of Voldemort, I think we go Yoda, okay? I think he's more acceptable within our... Some of you are like, that's not better. How might we think about these things? How might we remember these things in an ongoing fashion this week? In Christ, you are. Seek him, you must, right? So I think it hits both sides. I got a slow clap. It was golf. It was worthy of like a golf course. From only one person. All right, so in Christ, you are. You are. Why? Because you died with him, you raised with him, and now you have fullness. You have Christ. And so seek him you must today in heart and mind. Why? Because I'm telling you, the waves of culture are relentless. And they beat against the shore of your faith. You know that, right? You experience that every day. In relationships, work or school, engaging in culture, social media, your faith, again and again, wave after wave after wave. It's undermined. It's eroded through this world that we live in. And so it's not just sufficient. It's not just enough to say, I'm in Christ. No, seek him. You must every day, church. And with that, I want to say, how do we do that? How? How do people? And so I threw this out on Facebook. I don't know that all of these people are from Hope Community, and And certainly if I share something and I miss, I leave yours out, I wish no offense on that. I just grabbed some examples that I thought could help our church here. So I want to ask two questions. Number one is, how have you tried to set your heart and mind on things above, just so we can get some examples from others? And then, because you set your heart and mind on things above, what are some of the tangible benefits, right? If we already have Christ, it's like, well, I can't gain Christ, but what is available to me? What are some of the benefits of actually doing this, following through on this idea of, all right, I am in Christ, but seek him I must. What are some of the benefits? Let me walk through some responses that I had as I posted this online earlier this week. One person said, how do I do this? I read my Bible. I think acutely about God's good character, his love for me, and how he showed that love for me. That's just great. That's just great wisdom, and if that's kind of something that might be advantageous for you, grab that. I don't know that any of this, I'm looking for like super spiritual profound, just connecting with God. Another guy, or gal, by taking some time out in the morning to delight in who Christ is and what he's done for us. Number two, throughout the day, I meditate on his promises. Number three, I talk with my spouse about what God is doing in my life. Just a habit. You got a roommate, you got a friend, just what's God doing in your life is a great question, a great conversation starter. In the morning, I pray and try to surrender my will to his. Now, I don't want to hold these people out as super spiritual believers that they do all of this every day to perfection. I don't believe that that's likely, but this is a great starting point. Another one, I ask myself these questions. Will this disagreement matter eternally? Or even in a couple of days or hours? Will this anxiety last forever? Is Christ not bigger than what I'm experiencing right now? Those are great questions. If you're wondering, just how do I do this? I think asking yourselves in the moment when you're ruffled and challenged, the waves of culture, conflict, relationships, or just kind of trying to erode and wash away your faith, these are great things. God, will this matter tomorrow? One more. It's a fight to set your mind on things above. It's a conscious effort, a fight of faith. Ways in which I do this are listening to worship music, reading my Bible, listening to sermons, meditating on the promises of God, talking theology with friends, prayer, and trying to sanctify the things I do day after day. I love that last idea. Sanctify the ordinary. What are you doing every day? And for many of us, we just have things we do every day. Monotonous, repetitive stuff. Can you sanctify that? That'd be a great exercise, a great way to set apart Christ as Savior and Lord in heart and mind this week. Just, God, I just come to my laptop, I come to my computer, and I got to get through these spreadsheets. Instead, you could say, God, I'm going to sanctify this work. I want to glorify you in this. I think that's a great way to just, since you've died with Christ, now I want to live in him. Sanctify the ordinary. Let me turn to the second question there. What benefits might be gained from this exercise? And in some ways, you can consider this in a friendship and relationship, right? Just any friendship, any relationship, if you give it time and attention, what benefits would you get from that relationship, right? This is not all that crazy, off the wall, super spiritual. You get things. You just joy and peace, right? And that's what's reflected in some of these. I have more freedom, knowing that Christ sees all of my days with grace rather than good days or bad days. I don't feel burdened to live up to anything. I have peace knowing God is for me. To set your heart and mind on things above, that's liberty from the weight that the world and culture presses into you each day to be a part of it. If you're feeling weighted down, what would it look like to set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and your mind this week? This person says there's freedom in that. Another one. Instead of self-loathing and self-condemnation, I now feel acceptance and patience and love and forgiveness from God. I am beginning to see myself through his eyes instead of my own and others. I don't know all of you, but I'm guessing someone needed to hear those words. Some of us, we are our own worst critic. We suffer under self-loathing and self-condemnation. And it'd be a huge grace for you today to leave this building feeling God's acceptance, His grace and His forgiveness through Christ. You need that. And again, our culture will continue to pile on loathing and self-condemnation because you don't live up to their expectations. One person says, I don't have to worry about the future. I'm a college student and the future is very unclear, but I know that ultimately it doesn't matter what I do or where I go as long as I'm serving the Lord. Preach. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not rocket science. A few more here. I have peace and no longer conform to the bondage of the performance life, and I no longer hold people to it. It keeps me from condemning and makes it fun to give mercy and grace. I love that. I love that, right? It's like I'm free from condemnation, but then I don't find myself having to condemn others, but rather it's so fun because I can share God's grace and mercy with them. I love that. Like how fun it can be when somebody just thinks you're going to come down on them and you're just like, you know what? I forgive you. I mean, you get the chance to be Ebenezer Scrooge at the end of the story every day. They think they're just going to come down with condemnation and they receive your grace and your mercy. How cool is that? My biggest life problem is solved. What's that? Sin and death, right? And any other earthly problem doesn't seem so big. My heart longs to follow Jesus and do all which he says is best for our souls. It gives my heart freedom to love those around me without expectation. It also gives me desire to lay down my life for others for the sake of the gospel. I see a thread of freedom, lightheartedness, joy. I can just see the people's countenance rise. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free, so live in that freedom, right? Last one. I think what is to be gained is a perspective of keeping first things. When we place too much value on other things, as great as they may be, we begin to practice idolatry and fail to take God seriously. Soon we are led so astray that we stop looking like Jesus. We need better music, better sound. We need building maintenance and new lighting. We need more dynamic preaching. Well, that might be, but we need. But we won't take the time to pray. We won't meditate on Scripture, and we won't engage our neighbors with the gospel. First things first, second things second. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hear the words of these fellow believers, people on the journey just like you. Let they direct you back to Christ. Since you've been united with him, set your heart and your mind on things above where Christ is seated. In closing, consider this. You know, if in Christ you are, right? Since and so therefore seek him you must. What does that look like? I just want to ask questions and we're going to sing a couple songs. Further reflection and meditation. Are you in Christ? First stop, always, first and foremost. Are you in Christ? Do you know him? Do you believe him? Do you trust him for your life? And are you seeking him, setting heart and mind on things above? Let's pray together. I think of that phrase where in Christ our greatest problem is solved. And for God, for those who don't have the kind of storyline of the Bible with you as the superhero, they might still be facing a problem that they feel they have to solve. And so, God, I do pray that for those that are in this room, in that place, that they would adopt your storyline, where Jesus, you would be their superhero, where the greatest enemy of sin and death has been solved, overcome, defeated. And now we're free, free to live for you, free to live with the joy and the freedom that's in Christ and Christ alone. for God, for those who are now in Christ. They've died with you. They've been raised with you, that they would set their heart and mind on things above when the waves of culture press in on them, that they would find in you their joy, their delight, the goodness that they need to face every trial, every suffering, every pain, every challenge, every circumstance. You have defeated. You have solved our greatest problem. So may you continue to be our daily solution. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.